As we dive into this six-week series, let's begin in prayer. Father, we pray that your presence would continue to be known and felt and embraced this morning. As we dive into your word, God, we pray and we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to see, help us to understand, and help us to do something with that understanding. Through Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, six-week series, What I Love Most About Jesus. How many of you saw the chalkboard when you came in the foyer, right? That is not to sit there without stuff written on it. So you guys have permission each week, beginning right after this sermon, to go and write something that you love most about Jesus on that chalkboard. Lily has already drawn a koala climbing up a little tree. What she loves most about Jesus is Jesus made koalas. And you're not going to change her mind about that. And that's, oh man, you're talking about beauty of mouth out of babes, right? I mean, my goodness, what do I love most about Jesus? He made koalas. And that chalkboard is going to be standing up over these next 6 weeks. And as we go through this series, what I encourage you to do is after your week of reading, which you guys will be invited to read along with me as we journey through the Gospel of Mark, because in these 6 weeks, we are going to take on the entire 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark with a story or two here on Sunday morning, but the rest will be up to you. So you have homework. You have homework in John's class. John can't be the only teacher giving out homework. So you're getting homework here as well. We're not afraid of homework, right? What? No. We're not afraid of homework. We're not afraid of going deeper. We're not afraid of getting into the Word on a daily basis and searching and discerning and wrestling with God's Word. We're not afraid of that at all. So that's what we're going to do. So on the table in the foyer, you're going to have two separate sheets there to look at. The first one is a What I Love Most About Jesus, Gospel of Mark kind of reading plan. And this is free for you guys to take, so please take it. If you're watching online, you can grab it on our website. You go to churchinthefalls.org, you scroll down to the bottom of the page, you're going to see an image where it says reading plan. You click on that, a PDF file is going to show up, and it's going to look exactly like this. On the pages beside the reading plan is for those that would like to dig a little bit deeper. It's simply called Digging Deeper, and it's on our website as well beside the reading plan. You click on it, it says Digging Deeper, and it'll take you to this PDF file that consists of questions that are connected to what the teaching will be about on that sermon, particularly today and then in the upcoming weeks. And it's free for you to dig deeper, to dive deeper into what was given here on a Sunday, and also for what you yourself read and hear and experience as you dig deeper into Mark's gospel. So that's kind of how we're going. That's the direction that we're going. And each week after the readings, please write something on the chalkboard about, you know what, after reading these stories, this is what I really love most about Jesus. As he said this, or he did this, and that reminded me of this. And if an animal comes to mind after the week's reading and you want to draw the animal, by all means, draw the animal and say, this is what I love most about Jesus. This story reminded me of elephants. I don't know. This story reminded me of whatever. So please, please, please do that. All right, we're going to get things started in somewhat of an academic way, but it will not be too academic. As we are beginning Mark's story, I'm going to lay down seven kind of helpful nuggets that I hope will help you as we read together Mark's gospel. And there could be more. These seven are just ones that I've seen and other commentators have seen, but there are more than just seven reoccurring themes that I hope you will see as we read this story together. The first one is this. Mark is more than likely the first gospel written, even though it's not first in your New Testaments. Because when you go to the New Testament, what's the first gospel you see? Matthew. Matthew was not written first. More than likely. Got to throw that in. Can't be too dogmatic about that. But more than likely, Mark was the first gospel written. Not because of what's in it, but because of what's not in it. When you get into Matthew, you're starting right out with a genealogy. When you get into Luke, you're getting into John the Baptist's story. John begins with "in the beginning." Not the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but the beginning. That's where John places his story when it comes to talking about Jesus. Now, these stories of Jesus, they were that Jesus said and did, they were collected and they were put down in an attempt to tell the story of Jesus. And as you get into the Gospels, and I mean as you really get into the Gospels, you see the author's personality. You see some of the things that the church that the Gospel writer is writing to is experiencing and is going through. When you read Luke's Gospel, you see that he is challenging the rich of the congregation to be more mindful of the social outcasts and the poor of the community that Luke is writing to. When you get into Matthew, you definitely see that there is an ethic problem going on within Matthew's community that he's trying to draw attention to. John is light and darkness, and the church has been completely excommunicated from the synagogue that would have been such a deep part of the social structure of who they were and what they were about. And John is addressing that. And we'll get into Mark as Mark goes on. Two passages that I want us to pay attention to real quick. When it comes to reading the Gospels and just reading the Bible as a whole and paying attention to certain themes and moves that the human authors put together, they didn't do it on their own. And that's what makes the Bible one of the most interesting and powerful pieces of literature ever put together. It is unlike anything else. And once you get into it, you're like, it seems like somebody had help putting these stories together. Because when you get into it, you are drawn into it like nothing else. One passage I want us to look at real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Not giving any commentary, but just stating it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God, so that y'all may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Completely reliable. That means you can stand on it and it will stand true. And you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Which is Peter's way of saying they didn't make his stuff up. They just didn't get bored one day and say, you know what, we're going to write this down because it'd be fun. No. Someone was driving them. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as we dive into Mark's Gospel, you're going to see, wow, this is different than Matthew. This is different than Luke. This is different. This is different. And if you've never read a Gospel from cover to cover, I hope you experience that. I hope you begin to ask questions of this. This is different. I hope you have that experience. What you're going to see in Mark's Gospel, no birth narrative. Like there's no Mary, there's no Joseph, there's none of that. no birth narrative, no Sermon on the Mount, does not contain some of the more well-known stories, prodigal son, raising Lazarus, good Samaritan. And the close of the gospel is sudden, leaving its audience on its edge. And we'll get to that on week 6 as we draw this study to a close. And all of it has a reason. All of it has a reason, and that'll be point number 3. But first, we've got to get to the second point. Who is Mark? And kind of confessingly, the information that we get about who Mark is mainly found within the New Testament. You take passages like Acts 12:12, 1 Peter 5:13. Mark seems to be somebody who was an early follower of Peter. So Mark got all of his information more than likely from Peter. And Peter is the one who is doing all the talking and Mark is doing all the writing. So that's how possibly this story came to be. He was also Barnabas' cousin, according to Colossians 4, verse 10. And he traveled with Paul, Acts 13:13, and Philemon 24. Not 1:24, but Philemon 24. Because there's only one chapter, anyways. Along with a second century statement made by a guy by the name of Papias, whose full statement you'll find in the notes section of the bulletin. Not going to take the time to read it out loud. Third point, Mark's gospel is in a hurry. When you get into Matthew and Luke, the stories are long, especially Luke. They're long stories laid out. Mark starts and then goes. He is going somewhere with his story, but Mark's gospel is in a hurry to get Jesus to Jerusalem. The gospel is in a hurry to get to the passion narrative. Mark has an agenda to get Jesus to the cross. Because for Mark, that is the foundation of the entire story of Jesus, is his cross. The Greek word immediately, euthys or euthios, occurs over 40 times in the gospel and then goes away after chapter 13. It just disappears. So you'll pick that up. But some of our modern translations, what they've done is they've, instead of having immediately occur 40 times, they'll replace it with other synonyms. And I hope you pick that up as you get into it. Mark has an agenda, like I said, and it's to get Jesus to the cross. Fourth point, Mark's gospel is a very different type of gospel. It is a confrontational gospel. It is a confrontational and it is a challenging gospel. Not only does it move fast, but Jesus in Mark is often confrontational, speaking to various characters, including his disciples, in shocking, rude, and mystifying ways. When Jesus looks at the boys and says, "Why are you so dull?" We don't like that type of Jesus, right? Who's going to look at us and say, is it just cloudy in there? Is it just mush? Is it just wind going on up there? Why are you so dull? We don't like that type of Jesus. But Mark doesn't give us an excuse to go that way. Mark has Jesus as confrontational, as calling it like it is. Ways in that Matthew and Luke don't fully include. And some commentators have even gone so far as to say they clean it up. Because it's like, that's too much. Mark doesn't give us that excuse. Mark challenges its audience. And here's the reason. The disciples stand in for churches that hear it. In other words, we are the disciples. Church in the Falls, you insert us into the story because we are the disciples. Just like you take us and you insert us into the story of Israel. And all of a sudden, these ancient documents that are thousands years old, they speak to us clearer than any Oprah show or any modern day equivalent of anything speaks to us. And it grabs our attention and it just draws us in. It simply holds onto us. And there's a reason for that. There's a long quote that I want to read for us if I can find it here in my many, 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 many notes. Yes, Kathleen, you need to probably go back to slide 2. This is a quote from Christopher Wright, and I hope you guys can see it on the screen. I just want you to hear what Christopher Wright. Christopher Wright is an Old Testament professor, and one of his books called Here Are Your Gods shared this with our life group a few weeks ago. Just hear this. Our lives should be governed by this great overarching story of the Bible. Our present should be shaped by the biblical past and the biblical future. The telos that the Bible is going. There is a direction. New heavens, new earth. Jesus coming back and making all things new. This is our narrative. This is who we are as Christian believers and what we are about in the world. In other words, living as Bible people is not just a matter of applying the Bible to my life. That statement is crucial because it's how we treat the Bible. These one little snippets of how I'm going to apply this to my life. There is, in my opinion, a better way of going about Scripture. Rather, it is the other way around. We should ask, how can I apply my life, my little life in the here and now of this generation into the great story of the Bible? How can I live in such a way as to fit into this story, to participate in what God is doing and prepare for all He plans to do in the future? How can my life, my choices, my behavior, my thoughts and actions belong within this great story with some measure of worthiness and consistency? As you dive into Mark's gospel, I hope that you replace the disciples with yourself. Put yourself into the story. Mark's gospel confronts us with our failures to listen to Jesus, to attend carefully to Jesus' teaching, to pay attention to hear, to Shema, to His constant upending of social norms, the radical alternative character of the kingdom of God. This gospel confronts audiences that claim a Christian identity but have grown complacent and have accommodated to social patterns of our surrounding culture. It overturns expectations and assumptions about who Jesus is. This gospel is for churches who have become complacent to our calling and identity because of social dynamics, of cultural patterns that have been shaped by power-seeking, victim-claiming, finger-pointing, political identity. All of those things the Gospel of Mark confronts and says, will you pay attention? Mark aims to jolt such communities back to a faithfully kingdom-oriented direction, goal. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I'm not sure what will. Fifth thing, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man over and over and over and over and over again in this gospel. Now, that's on purpose. Mark is connecting Jesus to Ezekiel and to Daniel. So go back and spend some time in Ezekiel and Daniel. But he also does that for another reason. He is showing Jesus as the most human out of any of the other Gospels. Jesus cries. Jesus weeps. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is thirsty. Out of all the Gospels, Mark portrays Jesus as the most human. 6, the cross is foundational to Mark's gospel. That's why in the middle of it, in Mark chapter 8, it just comes to a stopping point. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must do what? Take up his cross and follow me. When we get to Mark chapter 8, it seems like we've pacified that down to mean whatever we want it to mean. Whatever heartache, whatever struggle, whatever thing that we're going through, whatever inconvenience we go through in life, that is what we think is the cross. And it couldn't be more wrong. When we get to Mark chapter 8, there is something about Jesus using that word cross that they understood very well that we have lost sight of. Because we've pacified it to mean whatever we want it to mean. And there's a deeper meaning there. The cross claims everything. Every aspect of a community and the whole of a person. Nothing escapes its saving and its judging power. The cross for Mark are these big words, totalizing and relativizing, according to Scott McKnight. They take up everything. It is total and it is related to everything about a follower of Jesus. The cross stands at the center of everything, and everything has its significance only in its light. It's the reason the gospel is in a hurry to get Jesus to Jerusalem. 7 and final, and I know you could add more to this. I'll add an 8th one just for fun. You'll see it, this term called messianic secret, where after Jesus heals somebody, he looks at the person and says, "Don't tell anybody what I've done." In Mark chapter 1, after Jesus heals people and he casts out demons, and they say, "We know who you are," Jesus says, "Shut it." There's this messianic secret theme that's going on throughout Mark because they don't know who he is yet. They have these assumptions of who he is, but they're not ready for a crucified Messiah yet. Not yet. Again, that's 8. That one's free. 7. To know Jesus is to know Jesus' cross. And that ties directly into our vision statement that we have here at Church in the Falls. Our vision here is what? I ain't gonna say it for you. To know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. The 7th point here, this helpful nugget as we go through Mark's gospel together, is to know Jesus is to know his cross. So as we pursue to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it must include his cross. It must include his cross. Christianity without the cross is Christianity without Jesus. In other words, it's not Christianity, it's something else. Without the cross, we just don't have Jesus. We will see through this journey that demons recognize Jesus and Jesus silences them, but on the cross, as he is dying, someone who should not have seen Jesus for who he is, who he was, does see him. At the end of the gospel in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, passage will be on the screen. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died. Isn't that an interesting statement? Saw how he died. He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Nowhere throughout the gospel does Jesus refer to himself as Son of God. He always refers to himself as Son of Man. It's always those who shouldn't have seen him, see him as Son of God. The disciples, they don't even get it till later on. What's interesting about this statement from this Roman centurion who should not have made such a statement, but clearly did, not because of a miracle, not because of an awesome teaching, though as you'll see as we go through Mark, almost each and every single time, Jesus does something awesome, a healing, a teaching. The crowds are amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority. The word amazed is going to pop up over and over again. The word authority is going to pop up over and over again. Don't miss those clues. This Roman soldier saw Jesus because of the cross. He saw Him as Son of God. He saw Him as Lord. The cross is to know the Lord Jesus as the suffering servant who gave His life as a ransom for many. The cross is foundational for the identity of the church. It claims everything. It changes everything. And it is still changing everything. And it is the way of life for His church and for His followers. So before we actually get into Mark, we're wrapping up quick, I promise. As we start this six-week journey through Mark's gospel, one two-part question that the Holy Spirit uses within Mark's storytelling is this: do you really recognize Jesus for who He is? And do you really understand what He requires of you? Because there is a requirement. It's an invitation, but sometimes invitation can be watered down. This is a requirement. Whoever wants to be one of My disciples must take up his cross and follow Me. That's not just an invitation. That is a requirement. If you belong to Me, you will take up your cross. And here's a point of emphasis. No one matures. No one grows out of having that question challenge your faith. There's no graduating out of that question. No one does. We mature in it, and we mature through it, but we never graduate from it. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The passages will be on the screen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send My messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. It's twice wilderness is included. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with, or I baptize you in water. But He will baptize you with, or He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open. Literally, He saw heaven being ripped open, and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven thundering, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." At once, immediately, the Spirit sent Him out into the wilderness, cast Him out. The Greek word there is forceful. Drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Arise, team. You guys can come on up. You guys sense the fast-paced nature? I mean, Mark is just moving along. And that theme will continue. The fast-paced nature of this story grabs your attention right from the get-go. Instead of beginning with a genealogy, a pretty intense and researched story about John's mother and father and his birth narrative, there's your Matthew and there's your Luke. John begins with "in the beginning." Instead of all of that, Mark begins by connecting Jesus' story to the Hebrew story as this anticipated continuation of God at work in the midst of His people. I know that's wordy, but it's meant for us to see that we are a part of it, just as Jesus was a part of it. One thing, if you ever get into a conversation with somebody who is a Jew, and if Jesus ever comes up in that conversation, and he says, "What is it about Jesus that drew you in?" Your response should be, "He is the greatest Jew that ever lived." Because he was. And he embraced everything that Israel was supposed to be about. Because he lived into that story and he lived out of that story. And the invitation for us is the same. People of God, are you ready? People of God, Creepy John was ready. Those of you that have seen The Chosen. He was baptizing people, calling them whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem, to repent, to turn away from all that was separating them from being the people of God that God had called them to be. To repent from one way of being and one way of doing life, to go out into the wilderness. COVID was wilderness. COVID season was wilderness. And in some ways, still is. Israel was called into the wilderness, not as punishment, but as a springboard into something else. David was called into the wilderness, not as punishment, but as a springboard. Ruth and Naomi were called into the wilderness, not as punishment, but as a springboard. John the Baptist was called into the wilderness, not as punishment, but as a springboard. Jesus was cast out into the wilderness, not as punishment, but as a springboard. The church is called in different generations and different seasons into the wilderness, not as punishment, but as a springboard. People of God, are you ready? Into the wilderness. Reject the self-focused, the self-centered way of culture, and instead embrace and surrender to the rule and reign of God. There is one who is coming, John the Baptist says. People of God, are you ready? There is one who is still yet to come. People of God, are you ready? This one's baptism ripped the heavens apart. And guess what, people of God? So did yours. This announcement, this declaration from the heavens that this is my son, this is my daughter, my, oh my, am I proud of her, still rings true to this day. I am especially fond of him. But be ready, O people of God. You are about to be scattered. You are about to be sent out. But you are not alone in this journey. In fact, your journey is a Spirit-driven, sent out mission. People of God, are you ready? You will be tempted. You will be attacked. You will receive encouragement along the way. O people of God, are you ready? So for week one, what I love most about Jesus can be summed up in this one liner. His confidence in us that we are ready. What I love most about Jesus is not only just this invitation for me to believe in Him, but the truth that He believes in you. His confidence in you, that you are ready to be the person He has called you to be the church He has called us to be. That is what I love most about Jesus. He believes we can do it. As we draw this service to a close, if there is any way we can be of assistance to you in any way, shape, form, or fashion, if you don't believe in Jesus' confidence in you, please come and talk with one of us. We'll be happy to listen and to pray with you. If there's any way we can serve you, any way we can listen, any way we can pray, any way we can just love on you. Our prayer room is in the back. There will be shepherds there waiting. If you want to come forward and talk to me for a moment, I'll be down here. But please take advantage of this opportunity as together we stand and as together we sing.